1, a wonderful verse. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Have y'all heard these verses before? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Then verse 21. "Because that," and here we see a description I want us to notice this morning. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise," verse 22 says, "they became" what? "Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Boy, that is a scathing passage of Scripture, isn't it? It's a very serious passage of Scripture. And I want you to notice with me, if you would, church, or I'm going to kind of take my title and the thought of this message this morning is in verse 28. Will you go back there and notice that with me? If you underline or make notes, I would encourage you to look at this statement that's made. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are convenient." God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, and I may turn into a series. There's a lot to unpack here. But I want to talk about and preach about this morning from God's Word, not what I think, not what I say, but living in a reprobate world. Living in a time of reprobation. Living around and in and through a reprobate society. I want to preach on that. Help our church today. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You. I pray, Lord, now You'll be with us these next few moments. I pray, just speak to our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, You'll guard our church, that You'll guard our minds, that You'll guard our heart. I pray, dear Lord, that You would bless and work and move as only You can. And may we stand strong in a day that seems so hard to do that. May we be a light in a day that seems like it's so dark around us. Lord, help us to not be enveloped by the darkness, but help us to stand for You. Keep our eyes upon You and live for You and love You. Lord, may this service be all about You today. And Lord, we give You the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All of God's people said, when we talk about this word, reprobate, what I want to do today, I want to define reprobate. I want to describe a reprobate. I want to give you the details of what God's Word says here about reprobates. And then how do we defeat this reprobation? I don't think it would take much for me this morning. In fact, as I, in my studies, and I have been studying on this off and on now for some time. And in my studies, one thing that I wrote down some words here was statistics. I'm not a statistician, nor am an expert at statistics, but I think I could very easily do a search of some of the things statistically that are going on in our country that are a result of the disobedience that's described in this chapter. And it would be overwhelming. Now, church, listen, I'm preaching this morning because I don't think the average Christian, even the average preacher, understands the magnitude of this chapter. And we are seeing it before our eyes, and we are still being shocked at just how wicked and ungodly mankind can become. The Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and what? Worse. So it'll never get any worse than this. Oh, yes, it can. Well, this is as bad as it's ever been. No, that's not the case. And the Bible tells us this, and it makes it clear. And I wrote down, you know, I could look up some statistics. I could tell you some stories. I think most of us know some of these stories. We see them on the headlines. You know, I had Twitter. I've been on Twitter for several years. Most of folks don't do Twitter, but I do. Most of you have social media, have Facebook. You have internet coming through your home into your computers. You see the news stories continually. We see them constantly on our televisions and hear it on the radio. I mean, in fact, we say you have to be under a rock not to know some stories that are going on around us. But sometimes it gets so overwhelming that there's so much wickedness. And I remember here a couple of weeks ago now, probably a month or something ago now, it was in Los Angeles, I think Southern California. It's a well-known weatherman or anchor man on the news there. And they really made a lot of publicity about this man. They found him dead in a hotel room. And this is a man with a family. And him and his homosexual, lover, I don't know what you'd say. That man called the police to come. This man had died in that hotel room. And I noticed they kept talking about that in the news. And I thought, why are they making such a, who is this guy? And then I read recently, and I cannot share, as your pastor, how degraded what took place in that hotel room. And it was printed out on national media in America. And I thought to myself, we as a church and as Christians, while we don't want to be vulgar, and I'm not going to be vulgar behind this pulpit, I'm just not going to do it. But we need to understand the degradation and the wickedness that is going on that I don't think the average Christian, and I'm not going to be political this morning, but I don't think the average preacher, I'll be honest, when I read that, I said, you have got to be, I've never heard anything like it. It was unreal. And I can tell you a story. Many of you may know stories, but I couldn't share that. I wouldn't want to even share it with my own spouse. Wouldn't want to tell. I'm ashamed I even ever read something like that. And the Bible tells us here and unpacks these things and shows us just how bad these words that the Word of God describes for us gives us this. And many of you know things, and we try not to talk. And by the way, we're not supposed to talk about it. In fact, we're not even supposed to talk about what the wicked do at all. But we are living, the Bible says, to give them over to a reprobate mind. I could tell you stories. We could talk about the sinfulness. All of us know that it's absolutely sinful. We look at it and say, man, we are children of light, and that is absolute children of darkness. And as I speak, we have denominations in our country that are having major debates on whether they're going to accept these alternate lifestyles, alternative lifestyles. And we need to pray for God's people to stand in a time where if you stand, you're considered a bigot. You're considered hateful or mean or spiteful. When the truth of the matter is, the kindest people I know are the people who stand for this book. Believe in the truth and the right and just, in fact, a scary preacher message like this, because somebody may listen to this and say that what I'm preaching today is hate speech. And it's the furthest thing from hate speech. I spend my life counseling and helping folks who have been trapped in this. I myself as a Christian was once alienated from God because I didn't know the gospel. I'd never heard. God had never touched my heart. So I understand that this morning we do not do it out of condemning. We could talk about, by way of introduction, the sadness that comes. You'll forgive me, but there's a mom and a daughter somewhere, while we look and say how horrible that is, there's a mom and daughter somewhere that we don't know personally that is brokenhearted because of what their husband and father did. There's a mom and dad, a sister, a brother somewhere that's totally broken because of some loved one that they dearly care about that's got caught up in this. There's a dad or a son that's broken because their dad or son has got caught up in this. There's families that are broken and tore apart. And the sadness we see everywhere. And I deal with young men all the time, almost on a daily basis, that have had such horrible things happen in their lives. So you'll forgive me if I don't take it lightly that we're living in a reprobate world. It is a sad thing. And sometimes when you see a preacher, you say, man, it's like they have such burdens on them. They do. So man, I tell you what, they even seem like they have a lot of burdens. We should. Because it is a sad situation when sin is let go and rampant. And then, by way of introduction, the seriousness of this is serious. This is not a game. This is not a joke. Too many funerals being preached. Too many homes being broken. Too many sad, serious situations going on. So let's look at a few of these things living in a reprobate world. I didn't want to come and be a downer here, but listen, church, we have to understand. We have to look at what God's Word says. I want to begin by looking at a definition of what is a reprobate. Because I think we need to understand, and I know we've read the Word and we've studied the Word, and most of us have a general knowledge about, well, he's just not, we'll say this way, he's a good man or he's a bad man. Those were the good, I was a little kid, you know, I remember one Adam 12. You had the good guys and the bad guys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And now, it's like, no, there's no good and there's no bad, which is absolutely false religion. There is good and there is bad. But a reprobate mind, I want to just give you a definition, if you'll allow me here this morning. We think about a definition of the reprobate. The word comes from a Latin that means to disapprove. Probate in English means to prove. The Bible uses the term reprobate at least 10 times, 8 times in the New Testament. And it is translates the Greek word adokimos, which means to stand the test. This word was used in the marketplace for the results of the testing of precious metals. It carries with it the idea that God disapproves and then condemns as unworthy. This seems to be what Jesus is describing in Matthew 7 when the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." By nature, we are all reprobates. But God, by His grace, has chosen to make the approvable the disproved. This is, in essence, the process of salvation. This is also why Paul instructed Christians in 1 Corinthians 13:5 to examine, prove, and know, lest ye be reprobates. Now, that's a pretty strong definition. But a reprobate is that you and I are disapproved. If you're a reprobate, it says, go back to our text, and when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He really said, I'll let you have what you are. You can have this. I'm not going to intervene. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. I hear people say all the time, well, God, you know, he's been so mean to me. He's been so cruel to me. I hear, and this, as a pastor, one of my pet peeves, somebody says, how unfair everything is. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Fair? Fair? We really want to be fair about things? Fair means I should be in hell right now. I was born in sin. I'm a wicked man, vile and wretched. In fact, the old hymn writers had it right when they talked about a wretched man that I am. And they say, praise and grace, hey, amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. All glory goes to God. We don't have the song in our heart anymore because we have forgot how wicked and vile we really are. And the reprobate gives us that understanding, that definition. You know, sometimes you read it and say, well, I'll give him a reprobate mind. Whoa, 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 whoa. That is a big thing. That means God looks today that, hey, I'm going to give them, I'm going to let them go. That's what they want. And I'm going to give what they are, what they want. What a condemning thing this is. What a horrible thing that God would do. Now, listen. God's grace is sufficient. God's love. Now, we're going to get to the end. Hang in here with me. But we need to understand the definition of how bad that can be. And then secondly, I want us to also look not only the definition, but a description. This person that is disapproved by God. He is easily identified. A reprobate. Now listen to this. Look at verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. A reprobate is one who senselessly loves darkness. See, now we have the definition. So, okay, that's the actual, physical definition. But then when you start to describe the reprobate as loving darkness, they're not just, hey man, I'm in a mess, but boy, I sure want God. No, they chose not to retain God in their knowledge. The world, the Bible says in verse 21, their foolish, or we could say senseless heart was darkened. This word darkness comes from a word that means to cover like a tent. It is a nature of a reprobate to love it. To love darkness. To love sin. A lot of times folks get into sin. I've seen Christians get into sin. And remember that I'm broken over. I see young men battle, whatever it may be, music or whatever. Remember that I'm battling this. I mean, it burns my heart. I wish I hadn't have done this. But I've gotten into this habit. What I'm trying to break, what you pray for. And they're legitimately concerned. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about the Christian who is battling. Said, man, I shouldn't have watched that. I shouldn't have went there. I shouldn't have done that. Well, I made a mistake. God, forgive me. One thing about King David, he beat upon his chest. God, be merciful. God, help me. God, I need you, God. That is not a reprobate. A reprobate loves that darkness. They are pulled to that darkness. You and I, that's why many times as Christians, we look and say, how in the world can they mangle a little newborn? How in the world can they abuse a little child? How in the world can they not know which bathroom to go to? And we look and wonder. We think of, we teach our little children. In fact, even other languages, when you speak the language, you speak it in feminine and masculine. I mean, I'm learning a little bit of Spanish, and one thing about Spanish is it's based upon feminine and masculine. I'm like, how are they going to fix that in that society? They're going to have to change their whole language. That's what's going on. We are literally changing languages. We're making it hate speech. And by the way, it gets political because it goes down to the core of who we are. And so we see this description that they love darkness. And God gave them over to that. Said, I'm going to let you have what you love. Now what does that mean when we think about this reprobate? I want to, if we can, not only, I want to kind of, in fact, when we look at 2 Timothy, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so that these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They're reprobate concerning the faith. And many times folks that even say that they know the Lord, they don't know the Lord of the Bible. And I want to, number three this morning, if I can, I want to look at the unpacking of this. The details of this. And we see this in our text. In fact, there's about 12 things here in verses 29 here through 32. The Holy Spirit lists 13 evil characteristics of the man who has been delivered over to a reprobate mind. Now, God intervenes in our lives. Aren't you thankful that God intervenes in our lives? Aren't you thankful that the gospel got to your heart, your ears, that the Lord spoke to you and the Lord moved in your life? But when God gives somebody over to a reprobate mind, and by the way, there comes a day that sometimes, hey, listen, God withholds His hand. R.G. Lee, the Southern Baptist preacher, preached the famous message, Payday Someday. There comes a time, I hear people say, well, I'll get saved at 11 o'clock hour. You better be careful saying what God's going to do. I want to give you some things. Let's look at these in verse 29, 30, 31. Y'all all right? Y'all hanging in there? Y'all with me? We're talking about the reprobate and how you and I need to be on guard for this because guess what? It's creeping into our lives. Our young people have made, and many of us in this room have reprobates as our heroes. The most popular movies, the most famous musicians, some of the songs that many of us, some of our favorite songs, some of our favorite, maybe even politicians or leaders or even historical figures, somebody we look up to, somebody we love, has influenced us, and they are nothing more than reprobates. Our young people get so gone. Our churches, our preachers are constantly battling. You can see it. I went and watched a weekend of basketball with our ball teams. And I've been doing this now. In fact, somebody, I thought, man, this beard must really be making me look old. He said, well, when are you going to hang it up, Brother Dow? I thought, man, I ain't been it that long, have I? You know. But I've watched many of them. In fact, I've been there so long that people are starting to move off the scene that were in charge. I was there when they got hired, and now they're leaving. And I started thinking, well, maybe, Lord, you're moving me off. I don't know what's going on. But one thing I've noticed is you can see the slide even amongst Christians. It's heartbreaking. Here's why. Let me give you some things. Look at verse 29 and 30. One thing we see in verse 29 that he is a whisperer. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. This means that he is a stirrer up of trouble, a character defamer, a despicable gossip, a whisperer. Whoo, man, this explains a lot of what's going on in our culture. You know, well, what's a whisperer? I remember when I was a little kid, the first time I really understood what a whisperer was, there was always somebody whispering in the corner and it bothered me. There's always used to be some girls telling me how ugly I was. Amen. But anyway, I thought, well, they got a secret. Oh, we got a secret. We can't tell you. We got a secret. Satan loves to work in the secret. It's his field day. He loves when people don't know something. He loves to keep things going. He loves that. Hey, and the reprobate is a whisperer. Also in verse 30, he is a backbiter. This means that he slanders another's character undercover, secretly. We live in a day of blogs. We live in a day of people behind a computer. They never say it to your face, but all let them put it on a post board somewhere. We live in that day. We know this. And the Bible says that a reprobate is a backbiter. He is, verse 30, a God hater. You notice verse 30, it says backbiters, haters of God. Now listen, what this says, church. That's consecrated. Don't be thinking about your hamburger after church this morning. And I understand that. Don't be thinking about this afternoon's nap. How many of y'all look forward to that nap this afternoon? Don't be thinking about next week. I understand. But give me just a few moments here. Listen to what this word, the word of God says, haters of God. Very rarely will you hear somebody say out loud, I hate God. Because they know everybody's going, you know, if I hear somebody hate God, the first thing I do is like, yeah. Right? I'm thinking lightning bolts. You know, we heard someone when I was a kid, don't do that, God will strike you dead, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about at all? Amen, we do. Hey, you say, man, hey, you hate God, are you nuts? You might not be right with God, and you might not love His Word, and the preacher might get on your nerves, you might go to another church, or you might hang out and say, I think I'll skip it for a few weeks. But hate God? The Bible says that a reprobate hates God. And remember this, whenever we think about prayer in schools, or whenever we think about, you know, the freedom of religion, or the freedom of speech, or they hate God. And if you hate God, those things start to change. Because God made you who you are. I hate God because He made me the way I am. I don't like the way that I am. So I hate God for it. What a statement this is. He's a whisperer. He's a backbiter. He's a God hater. This means he despises and scorns the living God. He might do it vocally, but by his life, he may even pretend to believe in God, but deep in his heart, he wants nothing to do with God at all. What a statement that is. Verse 30, he is insolent, backed by hearing God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. This means that he is brutal and overbearing. By the way, Christians should not be brutal. While we may stand, I'm not here to be brutal to anyone. I want to be as kind as we can be. Ephesians 4:32. It's a very hard thin line that Christians have to stand. We have to be standing on truth, but we must do it with love and kindness. We are not here to berate or to bash or to hurt. In fact, we are the hospital for the hurting. I've had the children, the young men and the teenage boys, and I've got the calls in the middle of the night. I've met people in the parking lot when they didn't want mommy and daddy and even their preacher to know. So I need to talk to you. I'm really bad at listening to some of these things I'm talking about here this morning. I'm not here to condemn. In fact, here's the great story of Christ, is He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is haughty. This means that He swells with empty wind of pride. Haughty. I mean, you can just, when you say that word, high-minded. He is boastful. This means He's a braggart. We know this. Boasters, proud. He is an inventor, verse 30, of evil things. The unregenerate always come up with some new crime. There's always some new crime. New crime. I mean, it's unbelievable. There's crime's going to always be something new. Hey, by the time you figure out how to lock it, the thief's already figured out how to get it unlocked. Am I right? Y'all know this. Amen? I remember when I was in prison ministry, I was always amazed at how many artists were in prison. You'd be shocked. It's unbelievable. They would make some of the most beautiful. They could take a piece of construction paper and make a little Eiffel Tower out of it. He said, what? And trust me. If you talk to somebody who's ever been in prison ministry, make bookmarks that you're like, man, they sell these things. Unbelievable craftsmanship, unbelievable artistry. You give a man time alone with a few things, and guess what? But they also got, they can make liquor out of anything. It's unbelievable. Why is that? Why did people, hey, the Bible says in Genesis that your thoughts were only evil continually. And when you think of evil continually, you can come up with some ways to sin. You say, man, who would have ever thought about something that degraded? That's what happens to the reprobate. He is haughty. He is boastful. He's inventor of evil things. Here's one that gets very close to home, doesn't it? Look at, also in verse 30 says, disobedient to parents. This tendency, which crops up even as little children, is indicative of the inborn hatred of lawful authority. It speaks of the revolt against God that shows itself in anarchy against parents, against the Bible, against church, and even against civil law. I hear this all the time. You see these reports all the time. You will see children that with their fingers pointed in their mama's faces telling them what to do when they ain't hardly old enough to form a complete sentence. How does that happen? And then we wonder why they protest in the streets. Why I can't, listen, if I had video screens here and was to show you some of the pictures of these things that you and I know, we wouldn't, you say, I can't believe our pastor showed that in church, but we see it all the time. Right before us. That's why we must be careful. We must be on guard. The Bible tells us here that these are disobedient to parents. That is very convicting. Because none of us have ever perfectly honored our parents. But they go so far. We are living in a time where you can see it. I said to a young man not long ago, I said, son, have you ever had your high end beat? Don't y'all get mad at me. A lot of times some of these young men need nothing more than that. Not out of cruelness or meanness, not out of abuse, absolutely not. But out of love and compassion, biblically. Many of you are here this morning because you remember a time when somebody loved you enough to correct you. And there's a lot of ways of correction. And so we think about this being a parent. Then he's a covenant breaker. This means he is faithless, a liar. Unreliable, undependable. You ever went to buy a car or a house? Piece of land? Phone? You go to buy a phone today and see if you can just go in there and buy one. It takes forever. Now, you got a sign here. You got some blood to give and three hairs from your grandma. And, you know, got a little bottle here. We'll put this in it. We're going to keep this on file. Why is that? Because somebody somewhere didn't honor the word. Now, I remember my grandparents saying, your word is your bond. How many of y'all remember that saying? If you told somebody you'd be there, you'd be there. But guess what happens? That's changed. Did you know that that is a sign? By the way, Christian, when you and I give somebody our word ought to be our bond. We ought to have duty, honor, and integrity as Christians. And a reprobate does not have a reprobate. I don't care. Doesn't. No, it's no big deal. By the way, that's their favorite saying. It's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. It is a big deal to be honest. Did y'all know honesty is a big deal? We live in a world of lies. In fact, there's so many lies, it's hard for us to tell the truth. And if you've ever dealt with a horrible situation, It'll be just filled with potholes of lies. And it's hard to even tell somebody else about the situation because there's so many lies, you don't know what you're describing, whether it's true or not. I mean, it is this type of thing that you and I are living in. Then it goes on here, covenant breaker. And then it says, look at verse 31. He is void of natural affection, without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection. This means he is attempting to act contrary to nature. Natural affection is when a mama has a baby, they love the baby. You ever see mamas and babies? Have you heard that mama think, man, she's a mama bear? How many know what I'm saying when I say mama bear? In other words, that mama will fight a bear if you mess with that baby. Because she's a mama bear. And I've seen that happen. And it don't change with your mama, they even get worse. They just smarter about it. They just meaner about it. That's natural. That's natural, right? When you see that little baby, some of you mamas will see babies, you don't even know them babies. First thing I've heard mamas say this, I know the mama I live with said, why won't they put a coat on that kid? Y'all mamas all laughing, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Tell you what, I would never let my kid out of the house out of the bargain on. Honey, will you call down at the church? Can we get some clothing for these kids? Don't even have a deboggle when it's 30 degrees below zero. I'm going to have a deboggle. And now men, we're like, it'd be all right. But that mama bear, you know what? That's natural. That's natural. You know what I do a lot to our young men? Some of our boys play ball from here in here. You know what I talk to our young men about a lot? Now, don't y'all get mad at me. I ask them, I said, what girls y'all talking to? Brother Dash, you shouldn't. I encourage it. You better believe it. I teach them. I show them. The other day I said, how many numbers did y'all get? They looked at me like, numbers? We get Snapchat codes now, brother. I got to keep up. When I was a kid, you know, we said, man, we got 10 numbers from girls. And why? He said, but that's why you do that. Because I want them boys to like girls. In a right way, in a godly way. But it's natural to do that. In fact, most of the time, you know, I could tell so many stories or I'll quit, but most of the time you have to kind of, now boys quit thinking about girls, it's time to play basketball. Did you know that's natural? But did you know the Bible says that whenever there's a reprobate, that those things become unnatural. Become contrary to nature. We know the stories of some young lady that'll put her child in a trash can to be found while they go on to the prom. We know stories of people that do things to their children, drown their own children. And every mom in America sitting there with a tear down her eyes, what in the world? Now, I know that there's psychotic things happen. There's other, this is complicated. I understand that. That we understand, though, without natural affection. Then it goes on. He is unmerciful. Now, here's what they would have us believe in this world, is that the Christians are the biggest and the condemners, when the truth of the matter is, they are unmerciful. Christians can disagree with each other. Did you know that you're allowed to disagree with me? And that I'm allowed to disagree with you, and we can still love each other? That's Christian. You may say, well, brother, I don't know if that's exactly right. You say, well, you can be wrong if you want to. And we can love each other. And I've been married now 30 years. I disagree with that person more than anybody in my life. Because we're together all the time. And so we disagree. I mean, you know, we just disagree. But man, I love her with all my heart. I disagree with some of you, and you disagree with some of you disagree with me. But man, I hope we love each other. But see, they're not that way. Disagree. That's why people go to war. He said, what happened? Did you study in school? What happened? What started that war? Maybe some of the silliest, stupidest things. The fights, the aggravation, all those things. Hey, they're unmerciful. Then, look at verse 32 again. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. He is confirmed in unholiness. This means that although he knows the judgment of God, he recklessly casts caution to the wind and goes all out, bent for hell. He prides himself in his iniquity, boasts about it, revels in it, glories in it, encourages others on their mutual destruction. That's why a young man named Brian Warner, who went to a Christian school, can turn into Marilyn Manson and set up on his stage a fake pulpit and fake stained glass window. And talk about some of the most degrading things that we honestly cannot share in public. Have worldwide tours, make millions of dollars. And the crazier it can get, the worse it can get, the more albums are sold. Every generation has that. And you look, and not only are they like condemned or feel a little guilty about it, they are wanting to encourage it in others and say, here, come with me. And the Bible tells us here that, and by the way, you can study this more and more and more. So we see this reprobate is detailed in this passage of Scripture. Broken down for us to the point that we're almost afraid to really read it and study the words. Most of us in this room have loved ones and friends and neighbors and co-workers and people that we voted for, people that we paid or whatever, that are living these types of lives all around us. And it's hard sometimes to say, you know what, I'm going to stand and lovingly live. We're living in this reprobate world. It's going to be harder and harder. But don't, listen, church, don't give in to that. And I'm not here this morning just preaching about, because you know this passage is the famous passage about homosexuality. Obviously it builds that. But it also talks about fornication. It also talks about disobedient compared. There's a lot that this passage covers. And while I stand against homosexuality, we ought to also stand as a church against fornication as well. It's just as wicked. It's almost like that's a pass. Every sin is sin. By the way, by the grace of God, look, I'm not condemning. So, well, brother, I've messed up in my life. I'm not here to condemn anybody. Hey, God forgives. That's the message. The reprobate is defined, described, detailed. Then how do we defeat this? Man, brother, that's just kind of bleak. Oh my, we can defeat it. Not we, He. In fact, I wrote some things down and we'll close here. The gospel is the great defeat of the reprobate. It's the gospel. In fact, go back to the verse. I wasn't going to read all this passage, but you must go back to verse 16. Look what it says. For I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel of Christ. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God, infidel, for the gospel. Thank God, reprobate, for the gospel. Look what it says. It says, for it is the what? Power of God. That word there comes from the same word that we would use. I forget how you pronounce it. Dynamos or dynamite. That cold heart, that wicked heart, that foul heart, that blackened heart, that one you said, brother, that's my co-worker, my neighbor, my friend, my brother, man, they are an atheist, they hate God, they hate church, they hate you, don't even know you, they hate everything. Let me tell you something, friend, the gospel is the power of God. It is the gospel that now, look, they can reject, they can say no, that God will leave them in their sin. And we're seeing that in our society. We understand that everybody's going to be saved. But the gospel, and maybe you're here this morning, you say, hey, I once was alienated with God. I was undone without God or His Son. But the heart of the gospel, and the gospel broke my heart. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you realize who you are. And you realize who God was. And God spoke to your heart. And you called upon Him for you as your Savior. That's the only, by the way, that's the only way that you can ever defeat being reprobate. Because we are all reprobates. The gospel. Secondly, for the Christian, is the Christ-centered life. As some of us have went to, if you ever done any theological training, they say, Christocentric. Christocentric. Where God, Jesus, is not just first on our list, but He is the list. And everything revolves, not just Jesus first, but Jesus second, and Jesus third, and Jesus everywhere. And the Bible says, and Christ, who is our life. That's the key. He can't just be a part of your life. He has to be your life. So, well, I just know if I take that serious, then don't follow Him, because that's what He wants. He wants it all. He wants it all. Hey, listen, friend, if you get a basketball scholarship to WVU, they don't want you just to play ball every now and then. They want you all the time. If you work for a company that's going to pay you good money, they don't want you to say, well, I might call in, I might show up, I might not. No, they want your undivided attention. If you're going to follow the Savior that died for you, He don't want you on weekend business. He don't want you at Christmas and Easter. Hey, He wants you all. He is worthy of that. He's worthy of our worship and our adoration and our life. Hey, we're not doing God a favor. He's done us a favor. Y'all with me all right? Christ-centered life. You want to overcome a reprobate world? Let them be reprobate. But that's what you're burdened about. I'm burdened about it, yes. But guess what? I'm not going to quit being what God wants us to be because we're reprobates. And even if other Christians defend it, you and I must stand in a loving way, but we must stand. And then thirdly, we must separate from reprobates. Now you notice the passage, I remember when I read this as a young man, and it really got a hold of me, is the very end of this. Look at verse 32. I remember watching Phil Donahue, the talk show host. When I was growing up as a kid, you know, I'd see him on TV. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? He had old Madeline Murray O'Hara on there one time. Boy, you talking about a wicked mess. One hated God. I thought he was defending her. I remember reading this passage of Scripture not long after seeing him one time. It says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I thought, you know, he may not be like her, but he sure kind of likes her. He likes that about her. See, a lot of, here's what's going on now, even in our church, even preachers. It isn't that they are. They sure kind of like it. Somebody else is. Oh, listen, you can't say that. You can't listen. You better be very careful. Look what it says, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them. You and I must separate from reprobate. We cannot be okay with people who are living in utter darkness. You cannot say that it's okay to hate God. Love them, yes. Pray for them, yes. But we cannot be in fellowship with haters of God. You cannot. If somebody tells you they can, they are telling you contrary to the Word of God. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That is the actual interpretation. We're not supposed to have fellowship with the workers of darkness. Instead, we have embraced that darkness. We must stand against it. That was number four. And then number five, we'll go home. We got to educate ourselves. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you go home today and you look up some of the things that I've said to you, I'm going to give you a warning. It's explicit. It'll hurt your senses if you're not careful. If you're not around. Many of us see it all the time. Let's just be honest. This stuff's all around us anyway. But if you research this much and you look how far people are going, let me tell you something. I don't think the average parent knows how far kids are going. I don't think the average American knows how bad the college campuses have gotten. As a pastor, I didn't realize myself just how far churches have went. I'm constantly, man, are you serious? What happened? No. You think after a while, doesn't surprise me. Most of us would not be surprised. We went home today, turn on the news, and some crazy thing. But man, this world has went to hell in a handbasket. Most of us, we're ready for it. In fact, it happens so much, we've almost become dull to it. Church, we cannot. We must stay sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And while we may have sin in our own, by the way, when you have sin in your own life, you know what you got to do? You got to get fessed up, get that thing right with God. I'm not going to point my finger at everything else going around and look and not point back at me. I heard that from this pulpit one of the first times I ever came to church here. Our pastor for years would say, when it's one pointing at you, there's three pointing back at me. And I remember as a young man thinking, you know what? That's exactly right. I can't condemn everybody else. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But by the grace of God, there go you and I. We should have compassion, but we must understand, church, that you and I are living in a reprobate world, and we must be ready. We must be ready. Let's all stand with every head bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our people and their attention.